I'd like to give you all a good welcome, a warm welcome, as we meet to worship our God tonight. Whether we're here in the building or whether you are joining us online, you're all very, very welcome. I'm going to start by reading some verses from Psalm 95, which is going to appear on the screens behind me. The title of our John that is given us for tonight is Christ the Victor. Christ the Victor, and we're going to be looking at various passages throughout scriptures under that title of Christ the Victor. But Psalm 95, the first seven verses say, "Oh come, let us sing to the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." We're going to sing our first hymn tonight, Name of All Majesty. Fathomless mystery, King of the ages, by angels adored, power and authority, splendor and dignity, bow to his mastery, Jesus is Lord. Let's stand and sing with the music. Heads and our hearts as we come to our great God. Almighty God, we ask that our hearts and our minds would be in tune with the words that we have just sung. We come before you as the King of Kings. We come before you as the Lord of Lords. We ask that tonight that you would send your Spirit amongst us and draw out worship and praise to your honour and to your glory. We pray that you would preserve us, that you would keep distracting thoughts from coming across our minds, that we lose our focus on you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to die in place of us. We thank you that you were willing to suffer on the cross. We thank you that you were willing to face the punishment, the anger from your Father on our behalf. Help us in our lives to come in faith, believing and trusting that you have forgiven us because of what you have done. Help us to come believing and trusting and asking for forgiveness for what you have done. Help us not to become too familiar with the events of the cross, with what you had to go through because of our sin. Help us to be sensitive to sin. Help us when we fail on a daily basis to come asking for forgiveness, to come with a repentant spirit, asking for help not to sin again. And we pray that our lives would be lived in worship and praise and in submission and humility, humble before you. We ask that if there are any here who do not know you as their Saviour, we pray that the Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin. And we pray that he would show them Jesus. We pray that he would show them your love and what you did for them if they come and ask for forgiveness. We ask that you would take away the pleasures of the world. We pray that you would show how empty they are. And we ask for that true hope to be given to anyone who does not know you as their Saviour. We pray that as your word goes out tonight, that the purpose that you have for it is one of mercy, is one of grace, is one of love, is one to draw souls into the kingdom of heaven for your honour and glory. Amen. We're going to turn to Revelation and chapter 12, and we're going to read the first 12 verses. Revelation chapter 12, the first 12 verses. If you're in a chapel Bible, it's on page 1034, or it will be on the screens to my left or right. Reading these verses, but John will be using different passages throughout the whole Bible as he follows the theme of Christ the Victor. Christ the Victor. Chapter 12, verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, and Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. We're going to come to our next song, which is Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky. Angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. Let's stand with the music. Why don't we sit down and I'll pray? We can have a medley of hymns when they've got it up and ready. Almighty God, as we come into your presence in prayer, we are just so thankful that you are all powerful over all things, that before you, devils fear and fly. We thank you that when you gave that great commission to your disciples before you returned to heaven, you told them that you had all power. And we thank you for that. And we ask that as we live our lives here below, we would realize that you have all power in the circumstances that we find ourselves in during our lives. Let us stop and reflect and realize that you are in control, that there is nothing or no one that is more powerful than you. And as we think of you being a God of power, we just thank you that you're a God of love too. You're not hard and cold with your power, but you're a God of love, looking and reaching out to all those who are looking for you, who are seeking you, who are coming to you in prayer. Lord God, we ask that as we think about our individual lives, as we think of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, we pray that you would help us to commit our circumstances to you in prayer. Whether that's a prayer of thanks because of the good things that you've given us, for the joy that you've given us. We pray when times are going well, you would give us thankful hearts. And we pray for those times when life is difficult, that you would help us to bring our cares and our concerns and our burdens to you in prayer. The stresses and strains of life, just so thankful that you have given us those encouragement to come to you and bring them to you, because you're a God who cares. So help us to do that in our minds now, and help us to do that at homes, in the quiet of our bedrooms. Lord, we want to pray for the next two Sundays, where next Sunday we will be thinking about help for our personal Bible reading, and the following Sunday, help for our personal prayer life. Lord God, you know the devil would love us if we're not reading our Bibles. The devil would love it if we're not praying to you. And he sends anything he can to distract us and to help us not to focus as we read our Bibles and as we pray to you. And it is hard. But we ask you would help us to persist. We ask that you would help us to persevere. We ask that as we read your word, you would reach out to us and bless us through it and teach us from it. And our lives will be changed by what you're teaching us and the way you're blessing us. We pray that as we read, you would be showing more of yourself to us, and that would enrich our lives. And as you show more of yourself to us, we pray that our response would be one of praise and worship as we see your work in our lives on a day-to-day basis. But we do pray for those times when things are tough, that we would feel your peace, we'd feel your comfort, we'd feel your strengthening arm. And Lord, you've even promised that as we endure, there would be joy in those tough times too. We pray for those who are returning to school tomorrow. Help them as they do that, whether it's the students or the teachers. And for those who have another week, we pray they would enjoy their week before they go back. Oh, we want to commit to you, James and Rachel. We thank you for their safe arrival. We thank you for the 2 weeks that they've had as a family on holiday together and the blessing that's been for them. We pray that as James starts these 4 months of sabbatical, that you would indeed give him a rest mentally, physically, and spiritually. We pray that the church they've left behind in Left Kosher, Lord, you're in control. You have those who you have put responsibility there who would care for the church. And we pray that you would enable James to be able to leave it into your hands and into theirs too. We want to pray for next Sunday with the baptisms of Dan and Joe. We ask that you would be with them. We ask that you would help them as they give their testimony. We pray that we would be blessed as they tell us of how you've worked in their lives. We pray that if there any family or friends come and watch, that you would touch their hearts by your word and by their testimony. We pray you'd bless them. We want to commit to you, Christianity Explored, and those who have signed up to come on it, whether the adults or whether the YPs. And we pray that would be used by you in their lives to bring you honour and glory, to bring them to you, or to build on their relationship to you for their understanding. We ask that you would help us, as we heard this morning, of the way Andrew went and found Peter and said, "I have found the Messiah." We ask that in our lives that we would be worshipping and we would be joyful because of what you've done, that we want to tell others. Help us to go and speak to our neighbours, to our friends, to our work colleagues, to our families. Keep us from fear, keep us from doubt. But help us, we pray, to serve you in this way. And we ask that you would be with John in a short while, as he brings your word to us. Help us to see you speaking to us and not him. And we pray that what you say to us tonight will impact the way we live our lives this coming week. And we ask this, that you may have all the honour and all the glory. Amen. All good? Excellent. Well, we've actually got two songs as well now, so we're going to have three songs, if we can cope with that. Three songs. And John, we'll start the one right again from the first verse, shall we? So we're going to have Jesus the Name High Over All, and then Keep Standing, and we'll sing At Your Feet, We Fall, and then finally Majesty, Worship His Majesty. So three songs, let's stand and follow the music through them. Thanks, John.
We won't have four hymns to finish with at the end. But I do want us to sing our last hymn that we've got scheduled for tonight. So if we've got it playing up at all, how many people have got mobiles that they could call up the words of a song? Happy to do that at the end. I just wonder if we've got enough of us to sort of sing the final song. If you've got a mobile that you're likely to be able to call up Christ the Conqueror on, can you put up your hand? I'll just see if we've... Yeah, okay, carried. Yeah. So we can still do our last song if we've still got problems. Okay, so we read part of Revelation 12 this evening. But really, our passage is the whole Bible. But it would have taken quite a long time for Martin to read through that in our reading. So we just had one section. I personally find it very exciting to see themes through the whole of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. I don't know if you do. I certainly do. And there are many themes that you can trace through the Bible, and we're looking at one this evening. I'm singing the new song, which we learnt last week. Some of us perhaps knew it a bit before. Reminded me of this exhilarating theme which I remember hearing about 20 years ago and speaking about 20 years ago or a bit under. And the theme's come back to me, and I wanted to speak from it a week on from the sort of resurrection thoughts. I thought it would be a good theme. So we're on this evening the theme of Christ the Victor or Christ the Conqueror. That's our theme for this evening. Now, in sport and in life more generally, mentality matters, doesn't it? Mentality matters. If a team loses game after game, it develops a losing mentality, and it's very difficult to keep your chin up and keep going and keep positive. Maybe you've been there in your team or with your teams you support. But on the other hand, if people win and they feel like winners, well, then they can be on a run and things can be very different. And I want to ask, really, as a Christian, have you got a winner's mentality or a loser's mentality? Have you got a winner's mentality, as you think of life generally going forward, or a loser's mentality? Well, that's what we're going to be thinking about this evening. A person some of you may have heard of called Sinclair Ferguson spoke on this theme at a conference nearly 20 years ago. And the conference organisers kindly emailed me a download during the week. So after doing my own fresh preparation, that's the way I like to work, to do my own fresh preparation, have a sort of clear route hopefully in mind, I was able to listen to it as I plodded round Crowborough Friday lunchtime. And I have the download, so if any of you have got a spare hour and 12 minutes and want to hear this theme deeper than you'll get this evening and with a rich Scottish accent, then let me know and I can forward to you the download. But he starts off his talk with a Bible quiz of three questions. I thought it was quite helpful, so I thought I'd do the same this evening. Three questions. It puts us on track. Here are the three questions. It's not sort of ABC stuff. In fact, this evening is not ABC stuff. If this is all new to you, coming here and hearing about the Bible, you will find quite a lot happening this evening that you get struggling to get your mind around. But those of you who know a bit more, I hope it will be pulling things together. Here's the Bible quiz. One, what was the reason the Son of God appeared? Don't have to shout out, but imagine you're writing it down or thinking it through. What was the reason the Son of God appeared? Two, in what way did Jesus turn the cross into a public spectacle? In what way did Jesus turn the cross into a public spectacle? And three, why did the Son of God take on flesh and blood? Now, let me give you there are more than one answer, good answer to that, but let me give you the sort of Bible quote answer on them. What was the reason the Son of God appeared? 1 John 3, verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Colossians 2, verse 15. In what way did Jesus turn the cross into a public spectacle? He, on the cross, disarmed the rulers and authorities, that is the spiritual powers, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Third question, why did the Son of God take on flesh and blood? Hebrews 2 and verse 14, he himself likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. I don't know if you'd have given those answers, but it sets us on track with three pretty substantial quotes this evening. The Bible points throughout to the victory, to the victory, to conquering, to overcoming. And I've subdivided it into sort of five stages, which I help, hopefully will help us trace this. And then at the end, we're going to see sort of three take homes for us to think about. And first is this victory forecast. Victory forecast. So I must say that the Bible's not sort of glib about this victory or this battle. It's heart-rending and it's tough and it's experience. But even in the early stages, it says that victory is forecast in the grand cosmic spiritual battle. And I'm still in Genesis for this. In fact, I'm still in the early chapters of Genesis for this. And in fact, I'm in the episode where the world has just been thrown into turmoil by the willful rebellion of Adam and Eve against God's will and instruction. Hear God's words to the serpent, the devil, at that time. Genesis 3, verse 15. God says to the serpent, to the devil who is occupying the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So there's going to be a battle between the devil and the offspring of the woman. The devil is going to bruise the heel. That's menacing. That's painful. But the seed of the woman, the descendant of the woman, would bruise your head. That's death. Conquering is pointed to in the third chapter of the Bible. It's sometimes called the first gospel here, Genesis 3, verse 15. But it's put in terms of victory and overcoming. The battle rumbles on, if you like, through the Old Testament. There is opposition to God and opposition to his faithful people. And even there you get mini pictures, really, that in this battle there is victory being won. You get sort of thumbnails. You know, sometimes when you're looking for photos, you get sort of low density thumbnails that sort of show what the bigger image is like, but not quite so clear. Well, it's as if in the Old Testament you get a number of thumbnails that sort of give you the impression of this battle and its outcome. Perhaps you could think of some. You think perhaps of Joseph being so opposed nastily by his brothers and yet becomes prime minister. You think of the Israelites being so opposed and yet defeating Egypt. You think of David facing Goliath and winning. You think of God's anointed king so opposed, life being threatening, yet eventually being crowned. You think of Daniel and his friends facing flames and lions and yet coming through alive. You think of Esther's people seeming doomed for destruction, and yet it's Haman who hangs on the gallows. Thumbnails of opposition and victory. And more than just the incidents, you get prophecies. Prophecies pointing to God's final victory and a key figure who would secure that victory. So, say Psalm 2, a pivotal psalm, second psalm, verses 7 to 9, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You think of Isaiah's suffering servant that we've been hearing about in the mornings recently, that he will be exalted and very high. You think of the way he will share the spoils as a result of the victory that his sacrifice achieves. So you have this victory rumbling through the Old Testament and a victory forecast and a key person central to that victory and deliverance for humanity. And now we can move on to the victor arrives, or the victor arriving. If the battle, if you like, rumbles through the Old Testament, it erupts at the coming of Jesus. It's as if evil forces make sort of an onslaught to oppose him. You think of his birth. Think of his birth. You see this working out in his birth? Think of Herod's awful antics in that killing of the children in the Bethlehem district. That's what the Revelation 12 passage was pointing to. But the child is spared. The child is spared. Think of the birth songs that we sometimes think of around Christmas time, and thinking of Zechariah's song, Luke 1, verse 69, celebrating that God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, somebody strong who would win the battle. Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us. Verse 74, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. So you've got this victory battle theme, even in the sort of Christmas events. Think of it in his temptation. So early in three of the Gospels, you've got the account of the temptation of Jesus. And there's much more going on here than just a few tips about your own spiritual battle. There is that. You'll find help in how Jesus faced his temptation, which will help you. But there's much more significance going on here than that. This is, if you like, a cosmic showdown. This is a very significant event where Jesus is tempted. Jesus goes forward, led by the Spirit, to be tempted. And as if he's going into the ring on behalf of mankind, of humanity. The first Adam was defeated. The Israelites, in their 40 years of wandering, failed. Jesus, in his 40 days, did not yield and did not give in. He was victorious in our behalf in his time of temptation. And we can feel very, very thankful for his victory. You think of his ministry, how it works out in his ministry. Have you ever wondered why there was so much demonic activity in the Gospels? Have you ever thought about that? There's not loads in the rest of the Bible. Certainly seems to be a very rare thing these days. But it's as though there was a sort of a German blitzkrieg of bombing, of downpour of demonic activity in the gospel accounts. You think how many demons were in that poor man at Gadara. A legion of them that filled, was it thousands of pigs to run down the hillside? Such an outpouring of evil activity. Yet Jesus shows his authority over them. The battle is intense. As Luke puts it, Jesus has come to bind the strong man. Let me just read a few verses from Luke 11, 20 to 22, to tie in with this. Jesus says, when he's talking to those who oppose him about some of the demonic activity and what he's doing, But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Powerful spiritual forces at work, yet being overcome by the conqueror who's now arrived. The devil sometimes uses surprising means to try and knock the sun off course, using one of his own closest friends to try and get him to avoid going to the cross. Peter says to Jesus, this shan't happen to you, Jesus. And Jesus reads exactly what is happening and says, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. He doesn't give in to the influence of the devil, even through his close friend, Peter. Well, we carry on in the life of Jesus as we move on to the next stage, which is victory accomplished. Victory accomplished. Think about that, the victory being accomplished. What's going to be included within this? It's at the end of the life of Jesus that the opposition sort of intensifies to boiling point, if I can put it like that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he is under huge temptation. Huge temptation that we can't fathom. Yet he resolves to go forward to the cross. He is under the sort of chilling shadow of knowing what is ahead, yet goes forward. And the language used is that really of warfare, of facing an enemy. The word, rise, let us be going, let's face the opposition, let's go through with the battle which is before us. And then on the cross, he endures all the shame and the sin and the failure and the curse of a broken world. And in doing so, defeats the power of evil. So in John 12, when he anticipates the cross, he says in verse 31, as he thinks of coming to the cross, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. See, it's putting conquering language. A battle was going to be won here. At the cross, he died for our sins. He died for the sins of those who put their trust in him. And as he did so, he put a death blow, if you like, to the forces of evil. And he demonstrated victory over them. So Colossians 2, which we looked at earlier, says this, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. As if to say, they had no answer for this. When your guilt was nailed to the cross of Christ, they're muzzled, if you like. They're gagged. They've got nothing to say. It's been dealt with. So no wonder Jesus on the cross, as he comes to the end of the time, says these words, it is finished. Some of you may know that there's a writer some time ago who wrote about the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross and called A.W. Pink. And what was his title for this one, the sixth one? Words of victory. words of victory. It is finished. 1 Corinthians 15 is full of the resurrection. Perhaps you know that wonderful chapter on the resurrection. It talks about the resurrection of Jesus, which obviously follows on from the cross. And this is how that chapter draws nearly to a close. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the cross and the open tomb shout victory, shout defeat of sin and of death. And it's a reason for John to stop crying. Revelation 5, verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. So you have victory accomplished. This is exciting stuff. This matters to you. If you're a Christian, this matters. This is transformative to you. And if you would become a Christian and trust in Christ, it will be transformative to you. Victory accomplished. But then you have, and it's difficult to know quite what words to use for all of these, so I've done my best. Victory implemented, victory extended, victory worked out. So that the cross and the resurrection bring a death blow to Satan and to his forces, but they're not finished yet. That the battle is worked out, it lingers on. We're in the stage, some of the theologians call it very helpfully, I think, we're in the stage of the already, but not yet. So some things are wonderfully finished, sorted and accomplished. Other things are still to be put in place, the already and the not yet. And sometimes after a war is decisively won, there's still months or years or more of clearing up the mess, of sorting it through, of restoring order. So the World War II, you know when that ended. World War II ended in 1945. Do you know when the British loans to the United States for the war finally were settled? Last two instalments were paid in 2006. Took a long while to sort out the mess after the war. Well, the authority of Jesus as king is worked out. It takes time to be implemented. It's worked out as his kingdom grows. And we caught a glimpse of it last week in the way that Matthew puts the Great Commission. You know, you have the Great Commission at the end of Matthew, and it introduces it like this. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority is given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So because victory is won, because Jesus has authority, it's then carried out in the kingdom, being extended. Victory, if you like, is being implemented. The victory of Christ is also being worked out in the lives of Christians, sometimes in a rather stuttering and painful way in the lives of Christians. Destroying the works of the evil one happens increasingly as lives become less sinful, as the work of the Spirit transforms us, as we become more like Jesus, as we work through the fact that sin shall not have dominion over us. And we know that death is defeated, but we still wait for it to be worked out fully in our frail bodies, don't we? Talking to somebody this morning, and we're thinking about the end of backache with the resurrection body. We're not there yet. It's one, it will come, we look forward to it. We're in the stage, if you like, of implementation, awaiting for the effects of the victory won by Christ to be fully enjoyed by us. I hope you stand with me in some of this. Then we move on to our last phase. We're moving now towards the back of the Bible. And I think we can call this victory finalized. That victory achieved by Jesus on the cross through the resurrection will be, if you like, enacted fully. Evil will be eradicated. The book of Revelation especially points to it. Revelation 17 verse 14 says this: "They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful." Or where we read from Revelation 12 verse 9, and this is symbolic language, I hope you realize that. "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent," see back to Genesis 3, who is called the devil and Satan, "the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony.'" Somebody said, "How do you summarize Revelation? Big, complicated book." And they summarized it very quick, very simply: the Lamb wins. The Lamb wins. Jesus conquers. And Christ is seen fully and finally as conqueror and victor and overcomer. And the victory will be enjoyed by his people without menace. And the devil and his angels are dealt with in justice and will be never seen again. The already will have given way to what it currently is not yet. So there's a grand sweep, really, of the Bible. We've looked at the Bible, the whole Bible, through the lens of victory. From Genesis 3:15 to Revelation 17. Genesis 3 anticipates this. I came across one quote. I won't overdo it, but I think some of you might find this helpful. Some of you have heard of a person called Spurgeon, lived a couple of centuries ago, Baptist preacher, and he was talking about Genesis 3:15, where we started, and he says this: "Thou shalt bruise his heel." Within the compass of those words, we find the whole story of our Lord's sorrows from Bethlehem to Calvary. it shall bruise thy head. There is the breaking of Satan's regal power. There is the clearing away of sin. There is the destruction of death by resurrection. There is the leading of captivity captive in the ascension. There is the victory of truth in the world through the descent of the Spirit. And there is the latter day glory in which Satan shall be bound. And there is lastly the casting of the evil one and all his followers into the lake of fire. Well, not one little quote has really summarised the whole sermon, hasn't it? Christ conquers. Genesis 3:15 worked out through history. Well, I said in the end, we just look at how this might affect. I hope it's affected you already. It'd be a sad thing if you've gone through all that thinking this is pretty boring. Fast forward me to the end. But how should it affect you and I? Let's just give three quick points to go away with. One is security. That is, if you are in Christ, if you're a Christian, if you've placed your trust in Jesus, you are wonderfully secure. You are on the winning side. You should have a winner's mentality. Perhaps some of the most triumphant verses in the Bible are in Romans chapter 8. It's in the context of really acknowledging opposition and suffering and death. The setting is really bleak. And yet the sense of safety and security is immense. And he says there in verse 37, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us." Maybe you know of Pilgrim's Progress, that picture language of the Christian life. Pilgrim sees two lions, fearsome creatures near Palace Beautiful. He thinks they're going to be out to eat him. Then he realizes that they're actually chained and can't get him. And there are so many things around: suffering, death, opposition, fearsome, have a huge roar, but they can't finally take you down. You're safe because Christ has won. Second outcome or takeaway is keeping on, keeping going. This theme of victory is a real spur to us to keep going with the work of the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15 talks of victory as we've looked, and it ends with this verse. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord." I mentioned I listened to Sinclair Ferguson when I was going around Crowborough. He tells of when he was a younger Christian, perhaps quite enthusiastic. I was in a bookshop, a Christian bookshop. And he could hear a couple of sort of worthies, older Christian ministers, I think, the other side of the bookshelf. And they were chatting away together. They were pretty dismal and downcast. And one was saying, "Oh, things are really hard and there's not much happening and there's no progress." And the other one was saying, "Oh, it's the same with me. And things are really difficult and down and hard." And then they both said together to each other something like, "Well, you know, this is not surprising in the days in which we live, is it? It's not surprising in the days in which we live." And Sinclair Ferguson said that in his youthful zeal, we felt like pushing down the bookcase and telling them, "Christ is King. Remember, he has conquered." Gives a spur to our service. Keeps us going. Keep going. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then our last one is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving and praise. And that's going to come out in our last song, the one we learnt last week, some of us. It's the response in Revelation. What's the response in Revelation to victory? Well, it's hallelujah. It's hallelujah. It's amen. We sing amen. I think it's 9 times, don't we, at some point in the last song that we're going to sing. And John very helpfully last week put up alternatives that we can be thinking through. But it's sort of a repetition of wonderful agreement and endorsement and thrill that this is true. Amen, amen, amen. Christ is victorious. He has won on our behalf. Victory gives voice. Victory gives voice. 1 Corinthians 15 talks of victory, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Elsewhere in Corinthians, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. So, well, I sort of said roughly to Martin, you know, the sense of whether this evening's been helpful or not is whether you want to sing the last hymn. And I hope you do, as we bring some of these thoughts together to express to God a sense of praise at the victory that's been achieved through Christ the victor. So shall we, if it's all working up the top there, shall we turn to our last song, O Most High King of the Ages. O Most High King of the Ages, great I am, God of wonders. By the blood you have redeemed us, led us through mighty waters. Our strength, our song, our shore. Thank you. have explored just such a wonderful theme this evening. And we find it exhilarating to see the way your word all hangs together. And we find it thrilling to see the way in which this victory of Christ is promised so early on and is prefigured so many times and is prophesied to. And then we wonder at the Saviour himself coming down, enduring the intensity of battle, being willing to go to the cross to deal with our sins, proving his victory by his resurrection. And we pray that as we live in this period of the already but not yet, as things are being worked through and we still face our struggles, that we might realise that we are overcomers and as is the victory because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we look forward to the time when with people from all nations, different cultures, spoken different languages, we might be around the throne, united together with a sense of chorus, acknowledging the total fulfillment and full enjoyment of the victory that has come through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.